Amen. Good morning. I believe in a God of miracles. I've seen miracles in our family. My mother was the first Christian in our whole family tree. I was 3 months old, little baby boy. God worked a miracle and brought my mom to Christ. I've seen a miracle of my father's salvation. My mother was his fourth wife. My parents divorced after 18 years of marriage. When he was 90 years old, God worked a miracle in his life. Brought him to repentance and faith in Christ. He was radically converted. I've got miracles in my life. I've got a wife here, Amy, 22 years of marriage, 7 miracles. Once in a universe creation, R.W., Lissy, J.D., Laney, Millie, Ray, and Rush, 19 down to 2. I've shared with you, some of you, how many of you are here with me for the first time this weekend? Generation to Generation Conference. Okay, welcome, welcome. Some folks have been with me a long time. They've seen me introducing my family over and over again. But another great miracle in our family was 2004. I had been obsessed. I had been married 10 years, 4 children, and my obsession was work and pastoring as a youth pastor, and God had to work a miracle in my heart and bring me to repentance and turn my heart to my family, and start to convict us about what does it mean to live for Christ in the most difficult place of all, which is your house, your home. Now, a little confession here. This message, as pastor, we planned the weekend, the different pieces, the different components, and then as we zeroed in on Sunday morning worship, we picked a message that's really not the best message for the guest preacher. The best message for the guest preacher is the fun message. Because there are some messages that are pretty fun. You know, they're pretty exciting, and you get stories and you get jokes. And because when you get to do the fun message, people leave and they say, oh, I liked him. Because that's what you're looking for, right? But that's not what you're going to get this morning. And I apologize to you up front. The reason you're not going to get that is that we're going to talk about a crisis that the church is facing. The crisis involves our kids and our grandkids. The crisis is this. The reality is, I can show you lots of studies, I'm just going to sum them up, that the majority of children and grandchildren growing up in our churches today are leaving the faith when they leave the home. The majority of kids growing up in our Christian churches, Christian homes, leaving the church when they leave the home. Now, for most of us, my knee-jerk reaction to that is, oh my goodness, well, our churches had better get with it then. We got to beef up the children's ministry. We've got to beef up the youth ministry. Our Christian schools had better ramp it up. Our Fellowship of Christian Athletes and all these different Youth for Christ and parachurch organizations. We need to invest more in our youth because we're losing them to the world. Folks, this isn't fundamentally a crisis of the church. You know what churches are doing right now? They're doing more than ever in history to reach kids and reach teens. Do you know 100 years ago, there was no such thing as the wonderful stuff you've got right out here? No such thing as a children's ministry and children's curriculum and children's workers and youth pastors and youth buildings, the refuge. You guys have the coolest names for stuff here. None of that existed. The church is doing more than ever to reach the next generation. This isn't fundamentally a crisis of the church. It's fundamentally a crisis of the family. Because you see, up until 100 years ago, everybody understood that when it came to reaching the next generation for Christ, that was the job of mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, aunt, and uncle in the home. And the home was the primary training ground, the primary place you passed the faith, and the church supported the home. And now we've flipped that around. When you came in, did you get a little outline for this morning? Well, I'm gonna power walk through the Bible with you this morning, and I'm going to connect two things in the Bible for you that we usually don't connect. I want to connect for you your family, and when I say your family, I mean your messed up family, my messed up family, your relationship with your parents if they're living. How many of you have got brothers and sisters out there in the world? All right, your relationship with your brothers and sisters. If you're a married person, your spouse. If you have children, grandchildren, your nieces, nephews, all those family relationships, God connects those family relationships with his plan to reach the world for Christ. We're going to talk about connecting your family and God's plan for the world. Now, on your outline, I've got three starting points, and then we're going to dive into God's word. You're going to see, how many points do I have to go, roughly, on the outline this morning? Maybe 20, 18, something like that. Pastor says the service ends at 1-ish, and I appreciate the extra time for this. I got done, you'll love this, Pastor. I'm sorry, just between you and me. I got done preaching it at my home church a few months ago, and driving home, my wife is giving me feedback from the sermon. You know what she says to me? She says, you need to preach longer. I said, you are the best pastor's wife in the history of the world. That's exactly right. No. Okay. So three quick foundations before where we're going to go. All right. Number one, God created families to be discipleship centers. If you've been at the conference, we've been talking about this a lot. God created your family as the ultimate life group. It is the ultimate spiritual transformation group that he has put you in. He put you together with these people on purpose so that together you'd help each other become more like Christ. That's the purpose of your family. Number two, the biblical purpose of parenting, grandparenting, is to impress the hearts of children with a love for God. God gives us kids and grandkids so that we might do all in our power, no magic formulas, all in our power to impress their hearts with a love for him and help them safely home to their Father in heaven. Now, number three, this is the one we're talking about today, that God created the family as an essential engine of world evangelization through the power of multi-generational faithfulness. Let me translate that into normal English for you, all right? God wants to fill the earth with his people, with his word, with his worship, with his glory and his gospel. And he's created the family, one generation, to raise another generation, to raise another generation, to spread out and fill the earth with the worship and the word and the gospel of God. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. You're going to see that on your outline. I'm going to power walk my way through the Bible. And I'm going to connect for you over and over again in God's word, your family with all those difficult relationships and his plan to fill the earth with his people. Are you ready? Yes. There you go. Little pause for dramatic effect, but I appreciate that. All right. So Genesis chapter 1. God makes man, God makes woman, then God speaks to them. What's the very first thing God says to the people he created? Yeah, I heard it over here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, and subdue it. One of the questions that I have for pastors at churches where I consult is, when was the last time you preached on the very first thing God said to people? I've had some pastors say, you know, I don't think I've ever preached on that. I find that a little curious, don't you? I mean, God makes Adam and Eve, and now God's going to speak to them. One would think this is rather important now. And indeed it is. You know what he's telling Adam and Eve? He's telling Adam and Eve about the heart and purpose of everything else that's to come in history. What is he doing? He is filling this earth with his people, so that the new earth will be filled with his people. Well, how's the earth going to get filled with people? He only made two. Well, he made male, he made female, he made man, he made woman, he made marriage, he made sex, he made babies. One generation is going to raise another generation, it's going to raise another generation, and we're going to spread out and fill the earth with the worship and gospel of God. But you go forward in your Bible, Genesis chapter 6, the earth's not filled with worship. What's it filled with? Filled with sin and wickedness. And God in his sovereign plan begins again, not with a righteous man, Noah, but with a righteous family. Noah, his wife, three sons, three wives, family of eight. Genesis 6:5 says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and the thoughts and the every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. This is the most wicked time in human history. Now, it's interesting. How many of you have ever seen a little children's storybook Bible about the Noah history? Anybody seen a children's storybook Bible? It's usually cardboard, you know, cardboard book. There's usually a page in the book which is historically inaccurate. Not always, but usually. And it's this page. Somebody tell me what's historically wrong with this picture. Noah's out building the ark. What's historically inaccurate? Not the blue beard. Okay? What's that? The door. No, I didn't go quite that detailed into the picture here. He's all by himself. Friends, you can't build an ark by yourself. Not like it's hard to build an ark by yourself. You can't build an ark by yourself. Bible says he didn't build it by himself. He had three strapping sons. And God had them do a family chore for how long, if you know your history? About 100 years. You try a family chore for 30 minutes. Let me know how it goes for you. These are real people, friends. They're not Bible people. They're people people. So God says to you, Dad, and your three sons, family chore, 100 years. How's that going to go? It was a family mission. Noah and his family, then they step off the ark. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. God speaks to them. What does he say to them when they step off the ark? Be fruitful. Increase in number and fill the earth. Do you think God wants something? He wants the earth filled. Bonus, not on your outline now. Genesis 11, Tower of Babel. Two great sins at the Tower of Babel, but we only talk about one. First great sin at Tower of Babel is pride. We're going to build a tower to the heavens to be like God. Great sin number two, so that we will not be scattered over the face of the earth. What'd God say? Fill the earth. They said, thank you, no. We're going to stay right here. All right, let's talk about Abraham. When you think about Abraham, did God give Abraham a micro local mission or a macro global mission? Macro global. He says to this man, Abraham, 4,000 years ago, he says, I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing to the nations. 4,000 years ago, how are you going to have a global ministry? Today, we can wrap our heads around that. You get an airplane, fly around, put something on the internet. Reaching the world today is a concept we have no problem with. 4,000 years ago, how's Abraham going to reach the world? God explains it for him in Genesis chapter 18. God says, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. All the nations on earth will be blessed through him. That's the global mission of Abraham. How's that going to work? Here's how it's going to work. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he's promised him. Abraham, I'm going to use you to reach the whole world. You want to reach the world? Oh, yes, God, I do. Lead your family. Your number one mission is to pass the baton of faith from your generation to the next. All right, one book of the Bible down. How many to go, Bible scholars? 65. So we're right on schedule for that one-ish departure. Let's talk about the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, 10 commandments. First four commandments are vertical in that they have to do with our relationship with God. Last six commandments horizontal in that they have to do with our relationship with people. That makes the fifth commandment, the first commandment, for human relationships. God put this before do not murder. God put this before do not commit adultery. Why? Why would this be number one? Well, we talked about it yesterday morning at the breakfast, but I think it's because this is the first moral decision a human being faces in their life. My 2-year-old boy, Rush, do not commit adultery. Not sure that commandment's all that important for him right now. Right? He can kind of put that one on the shelf. He doesn't have to deal with it. How about honor your mother, Rush? Honor your father. You think he's dealing with honor your mommy? You better believe it. First moral decision. Now, confession time. Where are my, I've got youths over here and then scattered throughout. Is this like your spot? Like, all right. Cool. When I was a youth pastor, can I just talk to you all? All right. When I was a youth pastor, I had some struggles preaching this because it seems like we found the fountain of youth. What I mean by that, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 says this is the first commandment with a promise. So can I really stand up in front of a group of young people and say, if you honor your parents, God promises that you will live 70, 80, 90 years? I don't know. Something doesn't seem quite right there, does it? I mean, therefore, the child that dies of illness or accident, I mean, we don't say, I don't think, well, they must not have honored their parents then because they didn't live a long time. So I'm like, man, I don't know what that means. So the way I would always do it, I say, all right, young people, honor your father and mother. And if you do, God promises he's going to bless you. I just sort of fuzzy it up a little, right? It doesn't say God's going to bless you, but I don't know what that means, but it's probably something good, so let's just leave it at that. It took a pastor friend had to give me the key to unlock the promise of the fifth commandment. The key to unlocking the promise of the fifth commandment is this. The Ten Commandments are not just given to individual people. The Ten Commandments are given to the faith community. And some of the YOUs in the preamble to the Ten Commandments are not singular YOUs, they're plural YOUs. So here's the promise, and here's the scriptures I'm trying to lay out for you today. If moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas will follow God, and children and grandchildren will honor their parents and grandparents in the most important way of all, which is by following in their footsteps of faith, to receive the baton of faith that's being passed to you, then the people of God, plural, will live long in the land. Guaranteed. Locked-tight promise from God. What could stop your church if moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas pass the baton of faith and children and grandchildren take it up? Nothing can stop the church. Satan and the demons understand it too, which is why they put so much of their firepower against the passing of the faith from one generation to the next. I was preaching in Russia a few years ago. Pastor told me about the history of the communist takeover of Russia in the 1920s. He said, you know, the first thing they did was not blow up the churches or make it illegal to go to church. First law they passed was that children were no longer allowed to attend. You old, crusty religious folk, you can keep going to your little church. Your children will be atheists. Your children will be servants of the state. See, they had a multi-generational vision, multi-generational plan. Let me talk to you about Deuteronomy chapter 6. I told you I'd talk about it in every session. Some of you are here like, again? Yeah, Jesus says it's the most important commandment in the Bible. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. This great commandment, God then zeroes us in on the home. He speaks to parents and grandparents, and he gives them a mission. Impress them on your children. You want to love me? Help your kids love me. You want to love my word? Help your kids love my word. And then how many of you are here for the first session? Remember the action step? Okay, God, I want to love you. I want my kids to love you. Where do we start? What's the first word of the next verse? Impress them on your children. Starts with a T. Come on, you're letting me down. Talk about them when you sit at home. Look, love God with all your heart. Okay, God, I want to love you. What do? Talk about me in your house. Open my book in your house. Pray to me in your house. We're going to skip a lot of stuff. We're going to go to the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi, the Italian prophet. I don't know if on your outline, is Malachi next? Did I skip something?
No, you're good. Yep.
I'm good? 4:6, is that what it say? Malachi 4. All right, it's Malachi, actually. But all right, listen, here's the very last words of the Old Testament. 400 BC, no more Bible after this for 400 years. Here's how God ends the Old Testament. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, or else I'll come and strike the land with a curse. The end. No more Bible after that. By the way, this is my go-to verse when I'm sharing Jesus with a Jewish friend. Go right here. This is the end of their Bible, right? Maps after this. And I just ask him the question. We just read this last verse, and I just ask the question, do you get the sense that God wanted to do something more? or is this the way it's? And it painfully begs for something more, doesn't it? God's going to send a prophet. He's going to turn the hearts of fathers to their kids, hearts of kids to their fathers, or else God's going to come and strike the land with a curse. Here's an amazing thing. This is how the Old Testament ends. It is exactly how the New Testament begins. The link between the testaments, the very next thing God says, is once again calling for this vision of multi-generational faith. All right, here's the toughest Bible question I'm asking you today. Ready? You're going to make a movie of the New Testament. Every event in the New Testament is going to be in your movie. What is the first scene of your movie? Take a stab at it. If you're wrong, I'll tell you in front of everybody. Go for it. The birth of Jesus. Valiant effort. There's a few things that happened before that. Partial credit. Somebody else, come on. Genealogy. Half credit. That is the first thing written down in the book of Matthew, but I want an event in the New Testament. Huh? Partial credit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Again, preamble to John. I want history. Angel, an angel appears to who? Zechariah. You're like, who's Zechariah? Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is growing in his wife Elizabeth's tummy. I had a woman say, it's not the tummy, it's the womb. I said, thank you, ma'am. Okay, it's just a euphemism, okay? So John is growing in Elizabeth's womb. Zechariah is an old man, and an angel, the angel Gabriel, appears to him. So you're making your movie, okay? Screen dark, screen goes up, old man Zechariah and the angel. The words of the angel Gabriel to Zechariah are the next words of God since Malachi chapter 4. God has not revealed any new scripture since this time. So the words of the angel are God's next words. So let's do this. Let's cut out the 400-year gap, right? And let's just pick up where God left off. So I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He's going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, or else I'll strike the land with a curse. Now the angel says, many of the people of Israel will he, John the Baptist, bring back to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Sound familiar? Now what's John going to do? He's going to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous in order to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. If you know your history, you know that God sent John to get the hearts of people ready for Jesus. He did it two ways. We only talk about one of them. We only talk about the second thing he did, which is he pleaded with people to repent. Turn from your disobedience. Turn to the righteousness of God. Prepare yourself for the Messiah. But the other thing he did, according to the prophecy in Malachi and Luke, is he pleaded with fathers to turn their hearts to their children. Fathers, make it the number one mission of your life to help your children safely home to heaven. Now, what does that have to do with getting people ready for Jesus? Well, when the hearts of parents are turned to the spiritual mission of their children, and the hearts of children are turned back to their parents, everyone's heart is soft and ready to receive love from Father God, who's expressing his love to us through his son Jesus. But when the hearts of parents are hard at their children, and the hearts of children are hard at their parents, everyone's heart is hard to who? Father God, seeking to express his love for us through his son Jesus. So how many of you want the hearts of your children and grandchildren prepared for Messiah? Turn your heart to them. Ask God to make it the number one mission of your life to help your children safely home. Let's talk about Jesus and his ministry for a moment. Jesus went against the popular and religious culture of his day, and he prioritized children. Maybe you remember the history. It's often called Jesus and the Little Children. It's oftentimes in watercolor, and it's in church bathrooms a lot, this picture. Why? I have no idea. You'll find it there very frequently. But here's what really, really happened. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Someone tell me Jesus' emotions here. What does the text say? He's what? He is indignant. Not with the children, right? So your little watercolor is like smiley Jesus with the kids. He probably is pretty smiley with the kids. But he's not very smiley with the disciples right now. He is indignant. He's righteously angry. He understands that his message and his ministry begins with the little ones. And the disciples are getting in the way of that. Pastor, correct me now, theologically, if you would. Jesus is not married. Correct? He's a single man, nor is he a parent. Correct. Single man, no kids. And where's his heart? With children, with the next generation. You know, honestly, I try to be a nice person as best I can. I get a little bristly sometimes when Christian friends say, you know, I don't really like kids that much. What an un-Christ-like heart. Boy, if that's you, repent. Say, God, give me your heart for kids. Friends, this multi-generational message, this isn't just for moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles. This is Jesus sets the example as a single man with no kids. All hands on deck. Any children in your sphere of influence, your extended family, your neighborhood, here at church. You got some single mom that comes in with ages, you know, 4, 3, 2, and 1, and they're not sitting in the pew for an hour. Please pray for her and say, how can I help you? What are those kids doing here? I don't know. What have a heart that would what heart would Jesus have for 4, 3, 2, and 1 sitting in the pew? Wouldn't he just love them? Right? The last thing in the world would be for him to have those kids leave. All right, bonus material. This word indignant is an unusual word in the New Testament. The next place we find it is after Jesus' triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. He comes in riding on the donkey. People are praising him. He then goes into the temple for a time of how to win friends and influence people. What does he do? Tears the place apart. Throws over the changes of the money changers and people, all this kind of stuff. The next thing that happens is the blind and the lame come in to worship him, and he heals them. The blind and lame weren't allowed in this part of the temple because you had to be perfect to come to God. And that is the gospel message, by the way. You must be perfect to come to God. Friends, this is the gospel message. You must be perfect to come into the presence of God. And God proves his love for you in this, that while you're still a Christ died for you. The whole Old Testament is you must be perfect, you must be perfect, you must be perfect, you must be perfect. And the point you're supposed to come away with God, I can't save me. That's the gospel. We repent and God then makes us in the image of his son. So he turns over the tables of the money changers. The blind and the lame come in. The Pharisees aren't that upset yet, according to the scripture. The next thing that happens is the children come in. And they start singing Hosanna to the Son of David. And the scriptures say, at this, the Pharisees were indignant. So you see, Jesus is indignant that the kids are being kept away. The Pharisees are indignant that the kids are there. You see the difference? Remember what Jesus says to them? He says, have you not read that God has ordained praise even from infants and babes? I had a friend, a pastor friend from Malaysia, say to me, I was sharing this, and he says, have you ever gone back to the Old Testament to find out why God ordains praise from infants and babes? I said, no. He says, you should. I said, I will. You know, Jesus says, have you not read? What's he talking about? He's talking about his words in the Old Testament, things he's previously said in the Old Testament. It's Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1. God has ordained, think about it. Why has God ordained praise from children and infants? Because he likes it, because they're innocent, because they're, I don't know. That's not what it says. Let me tell you what it says. God has ordained praise from infants and babes to silence the enemy and the avenger. Amen. How about that? You know what happens when children sing? They enter a world of spiritual warfare where it shuts the mouth of devil and the demons. That's what the Bible says, folks. So kids, when you sing here in church, you're engaging in the ministry of the church. Moms and dads, if your kids want to sing at home, this is a good thing. You want to shut the mouth of the devil and the demons in your house? More singing from children will help. Okay, where am I at on my way to 1 o'clock doing fine? Matthew 28, I need to land the plane. Jesus, the Great Commission, I hope this is familiar to you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's not just the red letters, that's the whole Bible. It's the word of Jesus. And I'll be with you to the very end of the age. I want to suggest to you that the Great Commission is a reiteration and an expansion of the first commandment. Let me show it to you. In Genesis chapter 1, or in the Great Commission, we'll start there, Jesus says, make disciples. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, be fruitful and multiply. Jesus says, of all nations. The first commandment says, fill the earth. Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. The first commandment says, subdue it. Subdue every sphere of this world under the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. So you see, God hasn't changed his plan. There's not an Old Testament God, New Testament God. Old Testament plan, New Testament plan. Now, are you saying the Great Commission is all about like fostering babies and adopting babies and having babies? No, the Great Commission is a reiteration and an expansion. But what I am saying is all of your family relationships are about the Great Commission. They're disciple-making relationships. They're evangelism relationships. Every time a new little baby comes into a house, we have a lost soul that needs the gospel. It's an evangelism opportunity for mom, dad, grandma, grandpa. The early church understood this, folks. They launched with this multi-generational vision. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the first evangelistic sermon of the New Testament. He wraps it up. He says this, you killed the Messiah. That's his message. And they wrap it's a paraphrase now. Actually, it's not a paraphrase, but that's where he sums it up. Okay, that's again, how to win friends and influence people. You killed him. And they say, well, then what must we do to be saved? He says this, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. There it is again, folks. Threefold move of the gospel, cover to cover in the Bible. You, your kids in the world, you, your kids in the world, you, your kids in the world. 20th century Christianity, though, you know what we did? We cut out the middle piece. And so now in sermons all over the place, point one of the sermon, get right with God. Good point. Point two, please volunteer in one of our ministries. Please go do something good. Amen. Praise God. Let's go serve the Lord. But we cut out the middle piece. Repent, get right with God, honor your parents. Are you a married person? The number one ministry God has given you is the soul of that man or the soul of that woman. Has God entrusted immortal souls to your care, children and grandchildren? Your great commission for the gospel begins with them. And then, as a family, would you please volunteer in one of our ministries? Like, that's great. Let's get there. But you see, if you cut out the middle part, you cut out half the mission. God created the church and the family to work together like two pedals on a bike. 20th century, we took our foot off the family pedal, and now we're cranking the church pedal harder than we've ever cranked it before and going slower than ever before. Last scripture before we pray, 3 John 4. John, based on the history we have, is probably the one disciple that was not married, single his whole life, and so didn't probably have children of his own. But he writes this. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. John here probably writing about spiritual children, people he's discipled. But friends, this principle holds true for parents and for grandparents. No greater joy than when one of our own kids is walking with God. Flip side, also true. No greater sorrow than when one of our own kids is struggling in their faith. 2/3 of empty nesters in our churches today have one adult child far from God. 2/3. So the vast majority. But you know what? We don't talk about it that much because for many of those parents, it's the number one source of grief and pain in their life. For many of them, there's hopelessness. For many of them, there's shame. You know, they come to church. You know, and they see the Smiths, seven generations of missionaries down on the front row or whatever. And do me a favor, actually, would you? Everybody look over here at the perfect family sitting on this side of you. Take a look. They have it all together, those people right there. Now look over here at the perfect family over there. Check them out. They're fantastic. Everything's working for them. You are the only one with problems here. I want you to know that. Those folks have got it together. These folks have got it together. And I'm sorry, but you're the only messed up family here. It's absurd, but that's the way the enemy gets us, right? Come to church. Nobody's got the problems I've got. Nobody's got the issues I've got. Yeah, they do. And that's why we're all so desperate for the grace and the mercy of God. If that's you, by the way, you know, Friday night we did what we called the Never Too Late seminar. If you've got that older child, that prodigal child, never too late, never too late, never too late, never too late for God to use you as mom or dad, grandma and grandpa, to point that child to Christ. I don't care if they're 25, 55 years old. I don't care how far away they live. I'd love to pray with you if that's your situation. We've got some resources on the table too that'll help you. As I prepare to conclude, does it make more sense to you now why Satan and the demons attack your family so ferociously? Does that make more sense to you now? Because what happens in your little family is directly connected to God's plan to fill the earth with worship. It's not some indirect thing. What happens in your little home, it's directly connected. That's why your relationship with your parents is so hard. Why your relationship with your brothers and sisters is so hard. Why your marriage is so difficult. Why you're slogging through these parenting and grandparenting relationships. Because spiritual attack is coming against those relationships because they're all directly connected to God's plan to fill the earth. I want to conclude my portion of our time by going into a time of prayer. I'd like you to bow your heads. I'd like you to close your eyes. The best thing that we can do coming off of these scriptures is to urgently bring the needs of our family before the Lord. You may want to pray right where you are. You may want to come up here and pray. You can do it wherever you want to. You may be sitting next to a friend or family member that you want to pray with that person by whispering your prayer. The first prayer I want you to encourage you to pray is, I want to know if there is a marriage in your family that needs a miracle. It might be your parents' marriage. It might be your marriage. It might be a child's marriage, a sibling's marriage. There's a marriage in your family that needs an absolute miracle. And I want you to go and ask God to work that miracle right now. I encourage you, if you have a friend or family member next to you, whisper your prayer so they can hear you pray and they can pray with you. Pray for that miracle right now. Some of you are here and you've got that prodigal son, that prodigal daughter, a son or daughter or a grandson or granddaughter or a niece or a nephew that's far from God right now. They're struggling in their faith. Maybe they're hard-hearted towards spiritual things and you need a miracle. You need a miracle from God to change their heart and bring them to repentance and faith in God and restore them to the family. Pray for that miracle right now. Lift up that son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter, niece, nephew. Whisper that prayer. Ask God for the miracle. God may answer your prayer right now as you pray it. For some of us, the first step prayer today is repentance. Maybe just like me in 2004, you have not been the spiritual leader of your home. And as we went through the scriptures this morning, you know that God is calling you to step into that role and bumble and stumble forward as the spiritual matriarch or patriarch of your family. The first thing to do is repent. Confess that that has not been you. Throw yourself on the mercy of God and ask Him to change you and enable you to take one small step forward, even today, as the spiritual leader of your family. Heavenly Father, all around the room, people have lifted up prayers for miracles in marriages, prayers for miracle heart changes in children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, and then prayers of repentance. God, we fall short so consistently at home. We need your mercy. We need your grace. We need you to make us the people we're not. Make us the fathers and husbands we're not. Make us the mothers and wives that we're not. The boys and girls, the sons and daughters that we're not. I just ask for every family that's represented here that they're going to leave this morning with a special empowerment from your Holy Spirit and fresh vision for how you want to use their family in this world. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.